Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When Jacob wrestled with an angel, he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Years later, Moses said the same thing. Near the end of his race of life, Moses asks God, "Show me thy glory." He wouldn't let go of the God who never let go of him. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, many of us are so entranced by worldly pleasures that there's little room to want to see God's glory.
You know, Dave, I'm afraid that you are right, because the glory of God is incompatible with our love of the world. And the love of the world always competes with our desire to see God's glory. But you know, the older I get, the more important it is for me, and I trust for all those who are listening, to recognize that nothing else matters except God and His glory. The question that we always have to ask is, am I really pleasing to God today? That's why I love this story that Moses experienced when he experienced the glory of God, because finally Moses was saying, nothing else matters except God and His glory. I trust that as you listen to this message today, that you, my friend, would be greatly encouraged, and that it will enable you to get your priorities in line with God and His glory. And I want to thank the many of you who continue to help us here at Running to Win. We now have a matching gift. Some friends are willing to match dollar for dollar up to $90,000, all those who contribute. Would you become a part of that and find your gift doubled? Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. But now let us listen as we learn more about Moses seeking the glory of God. Moses is God. He's explaining something which, of course, God understands, but God loves to hear it from the lips of His servant. He's saying, Lord, don't you understand that what distinguishes us from all the other nations is the presence of God? It's that makes a distinction. Yes, it was localized in the cloud in the Old Testament, but it is also applicable to us today. You've frequently heard me quote 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says that when someone comes into your midst, maybe today there's somebody in the balcony who just kind of snuck in and wondered what in the world Moody Church is all about. But through the singing, through the reading, through the praying, what they should say when they leave here is, surely God is among them. That's what distinguishes us from all the other people in the world. And Moses is saying there is no place that can satisfy without God's presence. There is no wealth that can satisfy without God's presence. There's no pleasure that can satisfy without God's presence. There's no marriage partner that will satisfy you without the presence of God. Moses is saying we can't go unless your presence accompanies us. Wow. God says, okay. He says, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Now, folks, put yourself in the sandals of Moses at this point. How many of us would have said, well, this is wonderful. The nation was not blotted out. God answered the prayer for pardon. Now His presence is with us. Now let's get everybody together and let's go. That's where I would have been. It's probably where you'd have been, too. Moses isn't satisfied. You'll notice now he prays for the very person of God. He says in verse 18, he says, show me thy glory. In verse 18, please show me your glory. Wait a moment. Who's making this request? Moses, who is up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, talking to God like a man speaks to his friend, the Bible says. He's been up on the mountain and he and God have been communing and they've been having fellowship, and nobody had more of God in the Old Testament than Moses. And Moses is saying, I'm not satisfied. Show me your glory. You know what he's praying? God, show me as much of yourself as I can take. Show me your glory. Now, can we see God? Well, you'll notice that the text says that God is gracious to those he wishes to be gracious to. He shows mercy on those that he shows mercy to. Verse 20, but God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Nobody can ever see God as God. You'd be consumed. It would be like standing 100 yards from the sun to be able to see God. You say, well, how then do we see him? We see manifestations of God. We sing, we have seen God's glory. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. You could translate it, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. You see, that's why we sing at Christmas time, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Because if Jesus were not veiled in flesh, if the divine nature had not been hidden, you and I could not have seen Jesus. And a little bit of that was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration as it broke out. Nobody can see God and live. But God says, Moses, I will show you a little part of myself. You'll notice he says, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You'll see a glimpse of veiled glory, and your prayer will be answered. Wow. Think of Moses up on that mountain. Now, remember that Moses didn't make it into the promised land because of disobedience. And because he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it the second time, God says, you know, you crossed a line because of your anger. Your temper got you into trouble. And therefore you disobeyed me. I know that there are excuses that you could make, but I told you what to do and you didn't do it. And Moses complained to God a couple of times and says, now, Lord, are you sure that you can't work this out? I mean, is this maybe just a little bit too harsh? Until God finally said, Moses, I don't want to hear about it anymore. You're not going in. So he dies on the other side of the land. Now, let's fast forward 14 centuries. 14 centuries later, Moses makes it into the land. Isn't that wonderful? He had been forgiven by God, and now who is there on the Mount of Transfiguration within the land but Moses and Elijah? He's finally there. It's the grace of God, isn't it? Just like you and I, we fail, we sin, and yet someday we'll be in that land. But what is Moses doing 14 centuries later? On the Mount of Transfiguration in a blaze of glory, white, white glory, Moses is absorbing the glory of God when it broke out of the body of Jesus. What is he doing? He's getting more of God. And you think of him praying this prayer, show me your glory. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'm sure in between times, that prayer, as Moses is in God's presence, is continually being answered. And it's answered there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it is being even answered today, and it will be answered in the future. And what will Moses be doing forever? What you and I will be doing forever, we will be beholding the wondrous glory of God and worshiping with unrestricted, unrestricted hindrances. I heard Johnny Erickson Tata say something one time. She said, you know why she's looking forward to going to heaven? Is not so that she can walk. Those of you who know her know that she's a quadriplegic who has blessed millions of people through her life and witness. But she said it's not that she might be able to walk. She said it is that she might be able to have uninterrupted fellowship with God without the presence of sin in her mind. And I thought, Johnny, I can identify with that. Uninterrupted fellowship with God without the presence of sin in our minds. Some of you have consciences that are condemning you, so you feel that you can't come into God's presence. Some of you, because of failures, because of relationships, and you think, I have to have all this straightened out before I can enjoy God. God would say, if you come through Jesus in humility and faith, even in this life, you can begin to behold my glory. Well, I love to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we can see this wonderful truth. Because we're all listening today, and I know that if you're thinking like I am, the thought that comes immediately to mind is, isn't Moses fortunate? We don't use the word lucky, but if we wanted to use it, I think we'd probably use it here. Isn't Moses fortunate? I mean, imagine the presence of God, the glory of God, absorbed with God, 40 days with God, uninterrupted, without television, without a political election. 40 days in the presence of God. Wow. But you know, you and I have that privilege too. Through the eye of faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the contrast in chapter 3 is between Moses, who is under the law, and we who are under grace. And Paul says this, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face. Now remember, Moses put a veil over his face so that the people would not see the fading glory. And by the way, Moses did not know that his face shone. Moses had unconscious godliness. You know, there are some of you who've walked with God for many years and your face glows and you don't know it, but some of us who know you see it. You're in the presence of God long enough, it begins to happen. And Paul says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, or reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now notice that what the text is saying is this, that we have much greater opportunity, first of all. In the Old Testament, only Moses saw the glory of God. High priests went into the Holy of Holies one day a year. They went in several times, but only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And notice it says, we have more opportunity. So I stretch out my hands to this congregation and to those who may be listening by the internet or radio or whatever. And I say, we all have the opportunity to come. You'll notice that we have greater boldness with unveiled face. The scripture says that we can come boldly into the presence of God to receive grace to help in time of need. Greater opportunity, greater boldness, greater clarity. Greater clarity. Here it says, beholding. My translation says the glory of the Lord. It may also be reflecting the glory of the Lord. But we know things about God that Moses didn't know because of Jesus, who revealed the Father to us. That's why Jesus is so special. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The glory is veiled, yes, but he who has seen me has seen the Father. When we see Jesus, we've seen the glory of God. And then greater transformation. You'll notice it says that we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory by the Lord the Spirit as we reflect the glory of God, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Now, what does all this have to do with prayer? The real purpose of prayer is to help us to get beyond the requests to God Himself. The real purpose of prayer is not just for pardon, even the presence of God, though that is, of course, critical, but also just God. Just God. I'm reminded of what the Puritans used to say that I don't fully understand, but they got a hold of something that we've lost in our generation. The Puritans used to say, "He who has God and everything else does not have more than he who has God only." Remember one man, George Mueller, who began orphanages in England by faith. He said that the first duty of every Christian is to find his soul satisfied with God. Why do we sin? Why do we fall to temptation? It's our souls. Our souls are not satisfied with God. But if we were satisfied with Him, we would delight in His presence. We would bring our requests because we're asked to. We would pray for all of those things that we bring into His presence. But we would know that at the end of the prayer, what we really need is God. The prodigal son went home because he was hungry, but he didn't know that he needed his father far worse than he did a good supper. And so God continues to push us in His direction. Would it be asking too much to take out 10 minutes every single day this week to spend not asking God for anything, but simply reading passages and enjoying God, to get used to communing with the Almighty? And then we can say, "Lord, we love You. Show us Your glory." And we'll affirm that in Jesus we have seen it, and there's more to come. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I wonder if we all would be willing to pray, "Lord, show us as much of Yourself as we can take." Oh, Father, we pray, make us dissatisfied. Make us dissatisfied with all the things that we think are so important to our happiness. Help us to get beyond that, to enjoy Your presence and to say, "I have God." I'm reminded of the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the portion of my heart forever." Teach us that as a congregation. In all of our busyness and all of our failures, we pray today, lead us to know You better and to rejoice in Your presence. Just us, just us. Whatever God has said to you today, would you talk to God right now? Some of you have never known God through Jesus. What you need to do is to embrace Him as Savior and to say, "Today I want to know God." Well, there's only one way to know Him, and that is to accept His Son. Father, meet us where we are at, and lead us deeper into a knowledge of Yourself. May we pray with Moses, "Show us Your glory." We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and I have to tell you today that my heart is filled with joy, because in Jesus Christ we do see the glory of God. We don't see it manifested the way in which Moses did, but we know that the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, and Jesus prayed, if you can imagine it, that someday we would share his glory. How generous our Savior. My friend, today the ministry of Running to Win exists because of people just like you. If you're blessed as a result of this ministry, it's because others have invested in this ministry, and I want to challenge you to become an investor as well. You know, during this period of time, we have a matching gift challenge that has been put before us. Some of our friends have said that they are willing to match gifts up to $90,000. Would you participate and have your gift doubled? Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. I want to thank you in advance for joining hands with us. Call 1-888-218-9337 or rtwoffer.com. Thanks in advance for helping us.
It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Having a heart for God. No outcome is more precious as Running to Win listeners contact us, telling us how they've been affected by what they've heard. One listener gave us this testimony along with a question. I yearn to turn and give my life wholly to God, and I believe I'm on that path. But I'm not sure how to go about studying God's Word other than listening to Moody Radio. How do I go about learning Bible study techniques? Help me give myself wholly to God.
What a wonderful question. First of all, thank you so much for your heart. And one of the things that you can do to give yourself wholly to God is to simply tell God that you want to be wholly His. That's a good starting point. But thank you also for asking about Bible study. I hope that you do more than simply listen to Moody Radio, though we thank God that you are listening. The fact is that you should begin reading the Bible. Now, when you read a chapter a day, and of course there are many books on how to study the Bible, so I'm not going to go into an answer that is detailed, but here are three questions. In fact, there are many people who can benefit from the answer that I'm going to give. When you read a section of Scripture, say a half a chapter or a chapter, ask yourself these questions. Number one, what does it teach me about God? Number two, is there a promise to be believed? And number three, is there a command to be obeyed? Now let me give you a little tip that I think could be life-changing. When you put down the Bible, if you read it in the morning and you put it down back on the table or the shelf, you should have in your heart something that you can meditate on throughout the day. Now, of course, sometimes we read the Bible and we forget what we read. That may not all be bad. I have oftentimes said that even when water goes through a sieve, it does clean the sieve. But the Bible says that we should meditate in the law of God day and night. Read it until you have a truth for the day. And I think you'll be helped if you ask these questions. What does it teach me about God? Is there a promise to be believed or a command to be obeyed? Finally, very important to get plugged into your church. If you want to give yourself wholly to God and learn to study the Scriptures, join a Bible class. Watch how others do it. Have others teach you how to do it. And in the process, you'll learn to walk with God in a brand new way.
Some good advice for our listener and for all of us. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can go to our website at rtwoffer.com, and there you can click on Ask Pastor Lutzer or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Today, Erwin Lutzer concluded Show Me Thy Glory, the 11th in a series of 12 messages about the life and times of Moses, a man getting closer to God. Next time, the last days of Moses, when he sadly experienced failure at the finish line. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.